chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Our series again, we're talking about the words of life, the instruction of Yahweh, your God, for covenant relationship. That is our whole series. And we have talked about the fact that the message of Deuteronomy, in short, is that we are to choose life. And so today, we're going to look at another way in which we are to choose life. Choose God's way. So today, we are going to discuss the goal of godly leadership. This section, verses 9 to 18, is all about leadership and the way that leaders are to function among God's people. So if you would, look down with me at Deuteronomy 1 and verse 9. I'm going to read the whole section, and then we'll work through it verse by verse. Moses says, I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you, just as he has promised you. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. So this section is very clearly about godly leadership and the way that leadership functions in God's society, if we could say it that way. Now, I want to point out a couple things as we introduce this section. First of all, notice in verse 9, Moses says, I spoke to you at that time. What time is he talking about? Well, generally, the most recent time that has been mentioned, if you look back a couple verses, is when the Lord said to them to move out from Mount Sinai. And if you remember last week, we looked at the fact that they'd been at Mount Sinai for about a year, and now they've been told to move on and to go out. And so Moses is saying at that time. Well, if you look back, it's very interesting. If you look back in Exodus through Numbers, if you remember, Exodus 19 through Numbers 11 is the period of time that they are out Mount Sinai. Let me say that again. Exodus 19 to Numbers 11 is that time period that they are at Mount Sinai. And if you look back in that time frame, there are actually two passages in which Moses addresses the leadership of God's people. So you may have these as cross references in your Bible. If not, I'd say you'd probably want to jot them down. The first is Exodus 18, verses 5 and following. That's one cross reference where Moses addresses leadership in God's people. The other one is Numbers 11, 10 to 30. Now, it's interesting, this phrase, at that time, can be a pretty broad use. And what I mean by that is, one man pointed out that when Moses says at that time in Deuteronomy, a lot of times it's like he hits pause in the narrative. So think about watching a movie. Let's just pretend that we're watching a movie of Moses' sermons. When he says at that time, it's like he pauses the narrative and he says, all right, we're not moving forward in the story. Let me highlight something important that happened around then. So I just want to say that to say it actually seems that the primary reference that Moses is referring to is actually Exodus 18, which was about a year before the point where God said, move out. Now, that may seem to us that we'd say, well, that's not really at that time. But let me, I was just trying to think through a general example here. Let's say that you were talking to me about my college days, and We were just talking about the time that I spent in college, and I say, yeah, at that time I used to play a lot of basketball. I would play basketball on the weekends a lot, and I also wore purple shoes when I would play. I'm like, what? Okay. So there's a story there to both of those things. But so I actually played intramural basketball at my college, and at the time I found a really nice pair of shoes that were on a great sale, but they only had purple. And so I bought them. I bought them and I played intramural basketball, and there would be people that would bring signs saying guy with the purple shoes, you know, things like that. So I did wear purple shoes in basketball in college. I also played basketball a lot on the weekends, but that was not at my college. That was in the summers when I worked at a Christian camp. So here's my point with that. If I just said at that time I played basketball and I put those two things together, those actually happened in two different states over a four-year period. Would you look at me and say, you're lying? It was not at that time. You were talking, no, I'm saying at that time of college, these things happened, right? I think that's how you want to read at that time. Moses is saying the time when God said, the time where we were at Mount Sinai, this was the time that God addressed, at least in Exodus 18, and potentially also Moses referring to Numbers chapter 11, at that time God addressed the godly leadership question. I think that's how we want to read this. Now, there's a lot that I want to get into. This is actually, the more I got into it this week, this is so practical for us. And so there's a lot that I want to say. So I think I'm going to just jump right in. The way that I'm going to go about this section today is I have 4 points. And each of these are going to give us an opportunity to address a different type of leadership. Guys, for some reason, this is not advancing. Let's see. There we go. Did I do that? I did not do that. All right. Let's start right there. First point, I want to talk about filling leadership's void. So we're talking about godly leadership. And in these first verses, we're going to find that there is a void of godly leadership. And I don't know if I did that, guys. I'm sorry. First of all, I want to look in verses 9 to 11 at the problem. So we're talking about filling leadership's void, and I want you to look down in verses 9 through 11 at the problem that is brought up. Moses says, I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. Now, what is the nature of this burden or this weight of leadership? This is the problem that is brought up. So we've got a goal of godly leadership. What is the problem that necessitates this leadership? In essence, it's the weight or the burden of leadership responsibility. Now, I'm just going to give you these cross references. If you look in Exodus 18, verses 13 to 16, it seems as though the weight of responsibility is actually the weight of judging or making judgments among God's people. I'm going to read this one to you. You don't have to turn there. But listen to Exodus 18, verses 13 to 16, and listen to what Moses says is the weight of this responsibility. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning till evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people of God come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor to make known the statutes of God and his laws. Now from there, Moses' father-in-law is going to say, we'll choose other leaders to help you. You be the Supreme Court, in essence, and you have them be district courts, if I could put it in our terms. So the problem that necessitates this in Exodus 18 is, we would say, judicial matters. Moses is having to discern who's right and wrong in these various cases. If you look in Numbers 11, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm just going to paint the picture. At the end of their time at Sinai, Moses gets just overwhelmed, and he gets honestly frustrated because he gets to the point that these people are so rebellious, asking for food and water and always trying to rebel, that he gets to the point, in essence, says, Lord, kill me. I've had it. I've had it with these people. I can't bear their rebellion anymore. So I bring this up to say the two times while they are at Sinai, the two issues that are addressed that bring about the need for godly leadership are discerning issues between people and dealing with the rebellion of God's people. So the problem, in essence, is the weight or the burden of leadership responsibility. And then, Sorry, guys. Let's do this. So we've got the problem. I want you to look at verses 12 and 13. This is what I call the Q&A. The problem, or actually before we do that, I want to look at verses 10 and 11. Because not only is there the problem of the needs of God's people, the burden of dealing with God's people, there's also the problem that's mentioned in verses 10 and 11 that really isn't a problem after all. It's a blessing. Look at this. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are and bless you, just as he has promised you. Here's the amazing thing. Not only is the thing that is propelling this need for godly leadership the fact that the people of God have issues that need to be dealt with, and Moses feels that he cannot do this on his own, but the other thing that necessitates the need for godly leadership is that God has been faithful to his promise. Think about this. Let's say the people of God are what they were when they came into Egypt, 70 people. All right, one man could probably deal with that. One man could probably do it. Let's move forward 400 years to where they are now. One man can't deal with that anymore. God has fulfilled his promise. If you look down here, when it says, he has multiplied you this day like the stars of heaven in number, that should make you think what we talked about the last couple weeks. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, covenant with Abraham. That is core to the way that we read the rest of our Bibles. Listen to this. I'm just going to read you the times in Genesis that God states this promise about multiplying them like stars. This is Genesis 15, 5. You probably won't be able to follow me. Just listen. Genesis 15, 5. God took him outside and said, now look at the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. This is Genesis 22 and verse 17. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. Listen to Genesis 26, 4. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And then even in Exodus chapter 32, Moses himself speaks to God saying, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. When you see the stars of heaven in the Bible, you want to think of Abraham and the promise to Abraham. So what I'm saying is the problem that necessitates godly leadership, yes, are all the issues of God's people, but it's also this, it's the blessing of God. When God multiplies his people, it creates more work for godly leadership. And so the problem is twofold. One is a sad thing. It's the fact that God's people are rebellious and need people to arbitrate between them. But it's also that God has been fulfilling his promise to his people. So let's move on. I want to take you to the Q&A here. The Q&A then is Moses, in essence, says to the people, we have this issue. I can't continue to do this. So, in verse 12, he says, how can I alone bear this load and burden of you and your strife? How can I do that? The answer is, choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your head. How can Moses fulfill this responsibility by himself? And the answer is, assumed, he can't. I want you just to look at these words he uses, though. Load, burden, strife. So load and burden definitely gives you that idea of a weight. This is a weight, and godly leadership is a weight. It's a weight that must be, it's a burden that must be borne. But then also this idea of a strife, this word is often used of contentions or even specifically legal contentions, like legal cases that are brought up against each other, things like what Pastor has been talking about in recent weeks. And Moses is saying, this is at the point, I can't do this anymore. I need help. So what is the help? Well, let's appoint appropriate and qualified leaders. Who are the men that should be chosen for this? Well, look down. I want you to look at these words. They are those who are wise, who are discerning, and who are experienced. Okay? Wise probably doesn't need too much explanation. They are those who display godly wisdom, the ability to take God's truth and to see it practically applied in life. They are discerning. What is this idea of discerning? They are able to look at something and they are able to discern whether that goes in the category of good or bad. They can cut that line. Discernment. Discerning between good and evil. This is on this side, this is on this side. They are wise, they are discerning. And this idea of experienced is interesting because this is the word known. They are known. And I think if we're, and I'll get here later, but if we're kind of thinking of this in New Testament terms, I think this would be the idea of not a novice, as you think about an elder, or it's someone who is known in the sense that he's not new to this. He's had a lot of time to be evaluated. People have watched him, and they know that guy. They know he's not a fake. So this idea of experienced is that their way of life has been seen and watched and tested. They're not upstarts. They are those who are known and approved by their peers. Now, if you read commentators about this passage, one of the things that they're going to oftentimes point out is that if this is following along Exodus 18 and what happened there, like I read to you at the beginning, it's interesting that the qualities mentioned here are different than those in Exodus 18. Let me read them to you. Listen to Exodus 18:21. This is what Exodus 18:21 says about those who should be chosen. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who, here are the qualifications, fear God, men of truth, who hate dishonest gain. You shall place them as leaders over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So that's interesting. So we've got wise, discerning, experienced, or known. And then we have fear God, men of truth, dishonest gain. Are these totally different qualifications? Why? What's the difference here? Well, I think that it's too much to say these are totally different qualifications. As I reflected on it this week, this is at least how I've come to think about it. We know from the wisdom books of the Bible that there is a spiritual or character element to wisdom, right? Core verse of Proverbs, probably if you know a verse from Proverbs, you know Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? There is this character relationship element to knowledge wisdom ideas. So here's how I think I'm thinking of it. Exodus 18 focuses on who they are, their character. Look at that. They fear God. It's these basic character requirements, their relationship to God. They're men of truth who hate dishonest gain. This is who they are. And then when we come to Deuteronomy, what it focuses on is how they act. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so these are men who do fear the Lord, and so what comes out of them? Wisdom, discernment, and they're known. You see that? It's like this full-orbed picture of the qualifications of leadership. They've got to be the real deal in themselves, and that is shown by the way that they interact with the world around them, the way that they're wise and discerning and known as men of character. So, what we have so far is when we fill leadership's void, we need to figure out the problem. The problem is God's people have multiplied and they have issues. Lots of people with lots of issues. We need more than one person. So Moses says, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to find godly men and we're going to get them and we're going to distribute the weight and the burden of this leadership. Well, how is it going to happen? Well, if you look down at the end of that verse, verse 13, he says, after they select from their tribes these individuals, he is going to appoint them. He will officially recognize them and put them into their positions. And he will put them into the positions as heads. They are going to be overseers and administrators. They will be the authorities in these tribes to deal with things in Moses' stead and ultimately in God's stead. So one more thing about filling leadership's void. Let's talk about the actual installation of these leaders. Now, the first point is going to have the most text, and then the next couple points will allow us to reflect on the significance for this. So the installation of the leaders, verses 14 and 15. If you look at verse 14, it says that the people ultimately agree with Moses' word. You answered me, and you said, "The thing that you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them as heads over you, leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and officers for your tribes." All right, just a few things. Verse 14 says that they recognize how good Moses' word is here. They see the wisdom of it, and they say, yes, this is exactly what we need. So Moses then goes forward and appoints these men as judges. Now, we don't find that word in verse 15, but if you looked down at verse 16, you see, "Then I charged your judges." This is going to be the word and the idea that's going to be significant for us. So Moses charges these judges. Who are these men? Now, just stick with me. Right now, we might not see where the application is coming. I'm trying to lay the groundwork, and then we're going to get to the application here. So who are these judges? Well, they're described, look down at verse 15, as leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens and officers. This sounds very much like Exodus 18, 21. Listen to this. This is back in Exodus 18. "You shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them as leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens." All right. So, it's the exact same idea. But I want to highlight two different types of leaders that seem to be addressed here. Look down again with me. I want you to see this. First of all, you have those leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And then secondly, you have what are called the officers. The first type of head, those that are leaders of fifties and tens and thousands and hundreds, seem to be military in nature. We get that maybe from a number of things, but in Numbers 31, we read this. "The officers who were over the thousands of the army, the captains of the thousands and captains of hundreds, approached Moses and said, 'Your servants have taken a census of the men of war who are in our charge.'" So often in Scripture, at least here in Numbers at least, you have these as military-type leaders. Now, I don't want to make too much out of it, but I think it would make sense that you could almost think of it in this way, that in times of war, these are the ones that are leading the people in war. In times of peace, these are the ones who are leading the people in their administrative matters, things about justice and judgment. How do we do things? It seems like that may be what's going on here, that you have these military leaders who are obviously godly men who are chosen out. They lead God's people in war, and then in peace, they lead God's people in administrative and in justice matters. But then there's a second leader. Look down again at that verse. At the very end, it says, "and officers for your tribes." Now, were these judges also leaders, or were they also military? This one's a lot harder, and there's some disagreement about. Blanca, it is so good to see you. Good morning. So good to see you. Can I just pray and thank the Lord? Blanca, is it all right if we just thank the Lord that you are with us and that pray for your, let's just do that right now. Let's do that. Lord, it is such a joy to have Blanca in our presence. And we recognize your goodness and all of the various prayers that you have answered. And we rejoice in this. And we thank you that she can be with us. We thank you that she can join with your people in worship this morning. And we pray your rich blessing on her right now. We also pray for her body. Lord, we have been praying over numerous months now. And you have been working. And we pray that you will continue your good work in her. And so thank you for bringing her out this morning. And thank you for allowing us to have this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you. So these judges, these officers seem to be more administrative, not necessarily military leaders. All right, I want to move on. I want to answer this. When we talk about filling leadership's void, here is the point. that leadership, the leadership void of God's people is filled by multiplying godly leaders. It's the first idea that I want us to take away today. We see that there is a need, that there is a burden for leadership among God's people. And Moses, in this case, says, I can't bear this alone. And there is a need for the multiplying of leaders. Here's with a first point that I want to kind of think about the significance of this and bring this to bear in our day. Do you know this sounds so similar to what happens at the founding of the church? I'm not going to ask you to go there, but Acts chapter 6, I'm going to read a few verses here. And it's so interesting, it starts the very same way. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, sounds very similar to what we just read, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. We've got another strife going on. So many similarities. And then it arose on the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and says, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that we may put in charge of the task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This sounds like the exact same thing. We have an issue. We've got strife among the people of God because God's people are increasing according to God's promise. So what do we need to do? You find those who are godly, bring them up to us. We will select them so that we can distribute the burden of godly leadership. Same thing. So I'm going to come back to that throughout, but I want you to see kind of where this is going. There's a lot of practical application here for us. But the short thing that I want us to take away from this first section is this, that when God blesses his people in light of his promise, multiplying them, it is always going to necessitate the multiplication of godly leaders because of innate human rebellion. The reality is, when people multiply, problems multiply. And you're going to need those to help come in, to step into the issue, discern, and bring about wisdom. All right, next, I want to talk about founding leadership's values. So here's what I mean. Godly leadership has what we could call core values, things that are inherent to true godly leadership. Without these type of things, it's not godly leadership. I want to do two things. I want to give you 5 characteristics of godly judgment, godly leadership. And then what I want to do is I want to tell you, where do we get those things? What's the foundation of our core values for godly leaders? So I want to do those two things. So let's talk about founding leadership's values. And so let's get to these 5 characteristics. First of all, we find in verse 16, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen. Now, this may sound like I don't even need to say it, but I think it's interesting, and I do think it's worth noting, that they must hear. They must take the initiative to help. To say yes to taking this responsibility to listen to the problems of others, they are saying no to other things. Godly leadership requires a decision. You are deciding to be informed in the nature of people's problems and deal with it. Now, I don't know about you, but in my flesh, how often we would want to say, at least me, there are times that I'd be saying, well, I'd rather go do this. Maybe I don't want to get involved in problems. But that is not how godly leadership responds. Godly leadership is listening. Core to godly leadership are people who are willing to listen. People who are willing to turn off their talker and listen to the needs of God's people, and instead of being lazy, they are taking initiative and they are acting. I need to move quickly because there are a number of really important things I want to get to at the end. Secondly, it is righteous judgment. Look at verse 16. And judge righteously between a man and his fellow countryman or the alien who's with him. Judge righteously. Listen to Exodus 18:16. It says the same thing. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. This is what Moses did, and now this is what they're to do. They are to judge righteously. What does it mean to judge righteously? Just very simply, this is what I put down. To judge righteously is to make the right decision. There it is. A righteous judgment is to make the right decision. Well, what is the right decision? The decision that God would make in that very situation. So, righteous judgment, godly leadership makes righteous judgment. And here is what righteous judgment is. It's the right decision. It's the decision that God would make if he were standing in your stead. All right? Let's go on. Next one. Leadership's values also would include this, impartial judgment. Impartial judgment. Verse 16 says, at the end of verse 16, I want you to see this, between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with him, the sojourner, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. So, this completes the idea in the previous section. It is the right decision, and I'm going to put it in legal terms, regardless of the defendant. Let's say that again. Godly leadership makes the right decision regardless of the defendant. True godlike righteousness does not only make decisions or the right decision on certain days with certain people. No, God always makes the right decision, no matter who is standing before his bar. He is looking and he is making that right decision. Godlike judges are to do the same. And I want you to look down in your Bible and see how this is communicated. First, the judge is to judge righteously whether the person standing before him is a countryman or a sojourner, whether it's one of his native people or someone who's come from outside. In our day, we might say whether it is a citizen or an immigrant, or small or great. This probably refers to the fact of, you could think of it as bank account, whether they are paying you top dollar or not. Or it could refer to just their social standing, whether small or great. No matter who is standing before you, you are making the decision that God would make regardless of who that defendant is. So godly judgment is righteous. It always makes the right decision, the one that God would make. And it's consistent. It does this regardless of who the defendant is. Godly judgment makes the right decision regardless of the defendant. Let's continue on. So we have, it's informed, it is righteous, it is impartial, and it is confident. Look at 17b. This judgment says, you shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. Now, if I've gone through to this point, I could think, wow, this could get me in trouble. There could be some really rich people in my community that I get mad, that I make mad, because they may think that if they offer me extra money, that I'm going to give them the decision. I could see how this could turn bad, especially if there's a great person with a lot of power here, and I'm going to, because I believe God would decide on the case of the small, I could see how I could be in some trouble here. So what could give me confidence in the midst of this? Well, this verse says it. Don't fear man, because the judgment is God's. The thing that gives confidence is the source of the judgment. These judges can be confident no matter who is standing before them because they are not the source of this judgment. They are taking the way that God thinks and the way that God speaks, and they are bringing that into their community. This is not their whim. This is not their desire. This is what God says. So the reason that these judges can be impartial, the reason that they can be confident, is that their job description and their wisdom come from God himself. It's not from them. They're just taking what God says and bringing this to bear on their community. They do not rest upon their own authority or wisdom, but they stand in the place of God, seeking to make decisions for God. And so with that, let's look at the final characteristic or value, core value of godly wisdom. It is humble. This is humble. Here I'm pointing to the fact that though this is a confident judgment, it is not self-confident. The confidence flows from humility, though that may sound like an oxymoron at first. How can confidence come from humility? Well, it's a humility that recognizes God as the ultimate source of this judgment, and it's a humility that recognizes the God-ordained hierarchy for arriving at a decision. Two things here in verse 17 at the end that it says. Look at this. The judgment is God's. We already talked. That's the source of this judgment. But then also, the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. So we recognize the source of judgment is God. That humbles us. This isn't me. This isn't that all right, I went back and I came out, I heard the case, and then you won't believe the wisdom I'm about to drop on you today. This is what I came up with. Just wait. I hope cameras are rolling right now. No. Now I will say, that does happen. That does happen, right? But that's not it at all. Humbly recognizing the source of the true wisdom, but then also humbly recognizing the hierarchy, or we could even call it the polity. Moses says, the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me and I will hear it. And the reality is, there are times that you're not even going to know how God would decide. And I want to tell you that right up, Moses says. There are going to be times you don't know, those are the ones you bring to me. They're really difficult, and so you bring to me and I will deal with those. Kind of the whole way that, in general, our court system works. There are some things that are just cut and dry. Like, there's precedent, it's clear in the law, let's deal with it. There are certain things that are not, and so it goes back and it goes to a higher court, and then at some point it goes to the Supreme Court. So here's, true godlike judgment is humble. It recognizes its place in the plan of God. It is not supreme, he is. So, five values of godly leadership. It includes informed judgment, righteous judgment, impartial judgment, confident judgment, and humble judgment. All right, I want to take a quick moment to give some applications here. I'm going to bring this forward and just say, if you are a godly leader, three things I want to tell you. Godly leadership always costs something. Godly leadership always costs something. Just going back to that initial point that I made, they have to hear. They have got to be willing to sit before God's people, and they're giving up something that they might be doing, or maybe in their flesh they might, but they are sitting, they are saying, God, your work is more important. If you've called me to this, I will do this. Godly leadership always costs something. Next, godly leadership always rejects corruption. Godly leadership always rejects corruption. This highlights how necessary true godly leadership is in our day. So many leaders are corrupted, whether because of money or because of pleasing people or because of prejudice. Godly leadership always rejects corruption. So it costs something, it rejects corruption, and then godly leadership always negates pride. True godly leadership cannot stand there and say, look at me, because I am only doing what God has told me to do. Godly leadership always negates pride. If this judgment is God's and you are merely playing your role in the process that he created, where is your place for pride? So if we are focusing, or we are founding leadership's values, though, the main question that I was trying to get at is, here are leadership's values right here. Where do they come from? And here it is. Godly leadership is founded on the character of God. Godly leaders must be formed to act like God in order to bring about his will on earth. That's the whole point. That you have a society of leaders who are judging between people and making the decision that God would make. This makes even more sense when we think about the fact that the greatest example of a godly leader is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is doing this perfectly. He is bringing about the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. He's showing everyone how to live life in ordered according to God's will. So we have leadership's values there on the left, and then we have the foundation of it there on the right. Godly leadership is founded on the character of God. All right, this one I'm just going to explain really quickly because I want to get to the end. Why did I use the word vassals? Well, I needed a V. That's the most basic answer. I needed a V because everyone has had an F and a V. But secondly, I think there is a decent reason for it. If you remember, I've told you all of Deuteronomy is structured according to an ancient suzerain vassal treaty of the Hittites. So vassal, I do think, is an appropriate word. Because at this point, I'm not talking about leadership. I'm talking about the people of God. I'm going to have to fly here. I'm just going to put both of my answers up here, and I'll explain this. Read verse 18 with me. So verse 18 says, I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Now he's not talking to the judges anymore. He's talking to all the people. And this is, in essence, what we're getting at, is that the people of God, for the judges to truly be able to do their job appropriately, it requires a certain type of people to be ruled over, a certain type of citizenry, a certain type of vassal, if I could put it in those terms. These are people who receive the commands of divine instruction and then recognize their accountability or responsibility to do those things. I had more to say here, but in essence, the whole point I'm trying to get at is for godly leadership to work. Let's just say you've got all these godly leaders, and then everybody they're seeking to try to instruct are rebels. Godly leadership will not work. Godly leadership cannot force upon people. Godly leadership must be over people who are already, in general, being ruled by the Word of God. They are receiving the commands, and they are recognizing their accountability to do those things and owning that so that when God's judgment comes through this human individual, they submit to it because they're already used to submitting to God. So this passage is surely about leaders, but it's for everybody because God does not want to form his leaders and then have them lead an unruly or rebellious people. The whole goal is that the leaders will be another piece of the puzzle to bring about God's blessed rule on earth. And then, if that is to be the case, then God's people must allow divine instruction to form them, and they must hold their human accountability and responsibility before God so that they are formed as his vassals, as those who are under his rule, the rule of the divine king. Here's where I'm going to finish. This is the center of everything, this final point. And it is, what is the vision of leadership that is cast in this verse, in this passage? This is really where I'm going to sum up everything that we've learned. We have, you could say, this is a theology of godly leadership. It started here, and if you trace it throughout the rest of the Bible, you're going to see the same thing. So what is the way that God intends for leadership among his people to work? There are three components. Let me put them up for you. It is God's judgment, first of all. This is, again, the source of the way that people live their life is God, the way that he judges things to be true and right. His will, his desire, all of these things, that is the foundation of how God wants this world to be run, God's judgment. But God-like judges. So it's God's judgment through God-like judges, people who have been formed to be living like God, who are wise and discerning, and they are known to be that way. God's judgment, his will, through human judges who are being formed to be more like him, in the midst of God-formed justice, a community of those who are living according to God's command. And I use those words, judgment, judges, and justice, intentionally. Those three words, and it's kind of represented in English. In Hebrew, those three are the same root word, mishpat. When you see those words in your Bible, typically they're coming from the same Hebrew word. And so what we learn from this passage is this. This is what I want us to take away today. What is godly leadership? Godly leadership is God's judgment through God-like human judges in a society that is formed by God's justice, is formed by God's will. A people who have sat under God's revelation, they're being changed by it, and then they are having leaders who are drawing them in to this type of lifestyle. So, let me just give you a few takeaways here in this last minute. I want you to take away this, the sad and the securing truths that underline the need for godly leadership. The sad truth is this, that godly leadership is needed because there are problems in God's people. But the securing truth is godly leadership is needed because God is already working. God is multiplying his people. God is working, and so that's why godly leadership is needed. Secondly, the type of men who are to lead God's people. They are men of God who exhibit his character and wisdom. And we need this at West Hills Baptist Church. As God grows his people, leadership will grow. That happened last year. Stephen Coligani was brought on. We have another pastor. as time goes on in our church, we are going to need wise, godly men who will stand up and lead. And we need to know the type of men that we're looking for. And then finally, the type of people whom God desires his leaders to judge and rule over. It is all of us are to be those who are submitting ourselves to God's way of life so that when anyone is over us in authority, we are those who are already used to submitting to God and submitting to his will. There was a lot more, and maybe there will be times that we can address these, but I hope that this passage can teach us God's desire for his leaders, God's judgment through God's human judges in the midst of a society that's being formed by his justice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. So much practical wisdom here. We see this throughout the Bible. We saw this in the New Testament and the early chapters of Acts. The constant need, as you multiply your people, for godly leaders to stand up and to lead in the midst of your people. We pray that we would be a people who are already submitting ourselves to your revelation. And then as we do so, we pray that you would raise up godly leaders in our midst to help further your purposes in this place for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.